Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Today we're starting a new series called Higher. This series is generated around the Sermon on the Mount recorded by Matthew in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we're going to spend a decent amount of time just kind of going through this particular passage of Scripture and looking at the themes that Jesus revealed in this. I encourage you today to turn in your bulletin and grab that insert that's available for you to listen, to follow along and take some notes. I encourage you, if you'd like to even get on the YouVersion Bible app and look for events. There you'll find an event that's posted for our church. You'll see, again, the Scripture that we're going to talk about, and there will be many times we point back to Scripture today, and those will all be lined up for you in the translation that I'm going to be using this morning. So just a lot of good ways to follow along. I really, I prayed even all day Friday and Saturday that as all of this was landing and coming together, that God would give me words for you today. I wasn't sure who would be here or if any of you would be here today, but I pray that God would give me words for you. But I'm constantly reminded that His Holy Spirit can do a better job at that than me any day of the week. And so listen for His gentle voice. Listen for what God wants to share in your heart, in your journey, in your story today, and jot those things down. Pay attention to His voice. This past November, you may remember if you were with us at that time, that we went through that month looking at what we call the Beatitudes. This is the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus articulated. We looked at those blessings that He mentioned. This sermon is spoken by Jesus. It's recorded by Matthew. And as we understand it in our corner of the Christendom, the Scriptures are inspired by God, every one of them, but written by average, everyday, normal human beings. And Matthew is no different than any of us. He was a tax collector before Jesus encountered him. Tax collectors were hated by Jews. They were actually not even, Romans weren't even all that fond of tax collectors. They were kind of in a lose-lose scenario. But what we have to believe is that tax collectors, and Matthew would be no different, are people who had kind of grown hardened in their heart toward the compassion of others. They made their money by overtaxing according to the Roman tax guidelines. So if the Roman said tax this percentage or this amount, for a tax collector to make money, they would have to add to that. And so, you know, that's why no one liked the tax collectors. And there's a whole lot more to that story. But get a picture of who Matthew is. He's a Jewish-born human being, raised in a Jewish home, which means that Matthew, at a very young age, maybe even before the age of 5 or 6, had the first 5 books of the Old Testament set to memory. Jewish boys were trained to memorize God's Word, especially those first 5 books. If you showed any kind of promise in being a teacher beyond that, you would learn much more of the Old Testament as well. So it's very, very possible that Matthew was a person who understood all of the prophecies of the Messiah, that he was wise, he was probably good with math. We think he was keenly aware of what God was probably wanting to do, but at some point in his life, he had ventured into this lifestyle of collecting taxes. And as he experiences, let me just get this picture of who he is, as he experiences the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus, he captures that and communicates it through this Jewish lens. And I think that's why Matthew starts his gospel account by starting with the genealogy of Jesus. He wants to point to who Jesus is and where he comes from, pointing all the way back to David and beyond. Matthew is very, very concerned about who Jesus is. He writes about the baptism of Jesus and the temptation of Jesus. And again, because I think from that Jewish perspective, he wanted to articulate the preparation that Jesus went through before his ministry began. And it's from that moment that he writes these words, Matthew 4:17, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I think as Jesus started to go from being kind of obscure and not really all that known and going through the baptism, the temptation experiences, and then teaching, his message is very, very powerful. We don't really know how much time passed from the moments that he began to preach and began to teach to the time we see the Sermon on the Mount. But we do recognize that his popularity was on the rise. Matthew articulates it, all the gospel writers talk about it, that he began to travel throughout this region known as Galilee. He invited the disciples to come along, a part of this journey with him. So he began to teach this truth. And I want you to know, Jesus was not starting a new church. Jesus wasn't interested in a new way. Jesus is actually calling the Jewish people back to what they had originally been taught, but had lost so much of. Jesus was about establishing their feet again on the principles of the law in the right way. So, he begins to go into Galilee, in synagogues throughout Galilee, announcing the good news of the kingdom. And through Jesus, God begins to liberate his people from the bondage that the law had created. Matthew says that he also began to heal people of every kind of sickness, every kind of disease. I don't know what was more appealing to Jesus. I don't know what was more appealing for the crowds. The message, the story of redemption, the call to repent, or was it the fact that he could heal? Now, listen, if I had the power to heal any sickness and disease, do you think this room would be big enough to contain who would come to listen to that message? Probably not, right? So I get this picture that Jesus is, his notoriety, his popularity is soaring. Matthew even says it was known as far as Syria. And for the ancient world to spread news about an individual that far is a pretty big deal. And the scriptures say the people were bringing to him their sick. And that sets the stage for this moment in time. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. One day he saw the crowds gathering. Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. Sometimes I get confused where verses start and end. You notice in the Bible, we've created chapters and verses. And I noticed when I was reading Matthew 5 that the beginning, verse 2 is just a real small little verse. And he began to teach them. And I thought, who thought that that was enough for a verse? You know? But then the more I began to just meditate and think about some of that, I thought, that's a pretty powerful and significant statement. That Jesus sat down and he prepared this crowd and he's sitting on the mountainside, but he didn't just sit there and look at them. He didn't sit there and comfort them. He didn't sit there and just immediately begin to heal them. Verse 2 is very important. And he began to teach them. He began by teaching that and sharing those series of blessings, those beatitudes that we talked about in November. He began to turn upside down in many ways the expectations of the crowd that had gathered in that moment. Because, you know, it's fun to hear a teacher talk about how good life can be, but he says, blessed are the poor. He begins this sermon by saying, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the humble, those who desire justice, the merciful, the pure in heart. But he also says, blessed are those who are persecuted. That's a pretty challenging introduction to a sermon, wouldn't you think? I certainly don't know that I would lead with it, but Jesus did, so I guess I'm not going to question God's Son when it comes to that. What Jesus is saying right out of the gate as he sits down in this moment on the mountainside is he says, don't expect life to get easy. Don't expect life to get simple. In fact, when you do the right thing, when you live according to God's ways, and you will receive pushback for that, see, that is a good thing. And it's with this understanding, this upside-down way of thinking, that Jesus launches us into the meat of this incredible message. And he starts not by explaining who he is. He starts by saying who you are. And who I am. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? No, it'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. This idea, I want to stop right here. This idea of salt, this idea of being salt, has incredible implications for us today. Salt in the ancient culture was a vital mineral for them to use. It still is for us today. I mean, if you look on any label of any food you're going to purchase at the store, they're going to tell you how much sodium is in that item, right? And if you pay close enough attention, you'll recognize there's a ton of salt in our food. You might not shake it out of a shaker, but it's there because it's an important element of preservation, of doing a lot of good things in our food. So Jesus is talking to a group of people who get salt for a lot of reasons. Salt in this day was actually harvested in many, the best salt was harvested out of these salt marshes that were around the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is this unusual body of water that has an incredible pH balance and salt within it. And so there's these salt marshes around there that you would harvest the best salt. But there were times where you would harvest salt from the water. You would take the water out of the sea, you would boil it down into these salt crystals. But those salt crystals had an issue. They may have been cheaper, they may have been more affordable, but they would have a shelf life. It was those salt crystals that could over time be more susceptible to deterioration that would leave those crystals having no value, no taste, no ability to influence the food that they were made to influence. And so there would be this short-lived moment where you could use that kind of salt. So when Jesus said, "How could salt lose its saltiness?" the hearers of the day that Matthew is writing to would understand exactly what he's talking about. And he would say you would just throw it out and trample underfoot because that kind of salt did have a little bit of a purpose. Salt that had lost its saltiness would often be placed on the rooftops of their flat homes in ancient Israel. You would use that salt as kind of a roof covering, and that salt would kind of bond together as kind of loose stone and rock and create a top of their house that they could actually go up on top and use as a patio. They could put coverings over that, and they could use that as an extension of their homes. We use basements. We go low, but they would actually use the rooftops of their houses often, and they would use these salt beds of useless salt that had lost their saltiness as a way to create this flooring trampled underfoot. See, Matthew and Jesus are communicating to people who get exactly what they're talking about, even when it can kind of seem confusing to us. But we do get this. If seasoning in our food has lost its flavor, if seasoning has lost its ability to impact our meat, would we use it? No, we would just throw that away. See, the message of the gospel, the salt, is a message of influence and impact. A follower of Jesus, a follower of Christ, cannot simply agree to believe in Jesus and then live life however they want. That just does not work. In fact, a follower of Christ has to take on a new identity, a new creed of living that says, I want to be shaped and impacted completely by the love and the mercy that God gives. That's a follower of Christ. I think in our world today, we get confused with labels. And we love to label ourselves with a particular label. The reality is a follower of Christ is not a simple label. It's a lifestyle of allowing God, the gospel, the message of love and hope and mercy to influence us deeply. Unfortunately, though, in our world, there are many more examples of bad influencers. Would you agree with me on that? People that like to just make your day bad. They won't treat you well or whatever. How many of you have ever pulled into a parking lot and you've seen someone who's taken up more than one spot? Yeah? They have just done a very effective way of kind of ruining your moment. I stumbled across these. I did not search for these, but somehow on Facebook or something this week, I stumbled across some pictures of people who took it upon themselves to leave some notes for people who park this way. Don't be offended by this. This is the break in the sermon where you get to have a little fun and chuckle out loud, okay? But you probably will be offended by one or more of these. The first one says this. I don't know where you sit on the political spectrum of things. I'm not here to judge. Just someone got creative. How about this next one? They actually used some clip art. They got creative with this one as well. You are a parking pig. Parking is a premium in our neighborhood. Be more considerate. I thought it was clever that they actually used some computer skills there. So if you like pigs, maybe dogs would speak more clearly to you as well. This next one says, I'm giving you this dog. His name is Spot. I thought you might want him as you seem to be trying to take many spots as possible. That was kinder, maybe, than the swine picture before. But if you're a cat person, you got to love this last one. Grumpy Cat makes an appearance. Does not like your parking in this spot. Next time, you're getting towed. It's an ominous warning from Grumpy Cat. All right. I don't know if you've ever taken the opportunity to write a note to someone who's irritated you in the parking lot before. But sometimes, I just thought these were funny, in a way that we often will season the world around us. We will create an atmosphere in our offices, in our homes, in our neighborhoods. And sometimes that atmosphere that we create is not real positive, right? These people were right. I mean, in a sense, you don't need people parking in the wrong spot, but really, do we need to make it that big of a deal? The reality is that while we are convinced that the world is filled with people who influence it for the negative, I really do believe that we have this world is filled with a lot of people who get it. A lot of people who really want to make this world a better place. I'm convinced that the news we see on our television and our phone screens is not the full story. In fact, I believe there are many more people working very hard to make this world a great place to be and treat other humans with dignity and respect. Like even in our own church, when I think about our mercy team, and I appreciate Bob's leadership and all of you who help with this, our mobile food pantries, our holiday dinners, you have no idea how many times that this church, be it by your kindness and your giving, influences people to the good through the mercy efforts of our church. I know many of you spend hours of your week volunteering at hospitals or your schools just to try to make an impact on a student or in someone's life. You're trying to be salt, and you're being salt, and it's awesome. There are agencies in our community, the Flushing Christian Outreach Center. There are ministries that are across all of our church lines, like Bread for Life, that are taking food to children on Friday so they have food to have for the weekend. That's salt. That's people doing it right. I don't want to just highlight people that write rude notes and leave them on cars. I want to talk about the fact that there are people really out there making a huge impact in this world. One little grain of salt at a time, because they get it. They've read the words of Christ, and they want to live for Him. Remember, Matthew is a Jewish individual, speaking largely in his mind as he writes these words to a Jewish community. And so as he's recording the words of Jesus, and he's hearing it, I think Matthew's mind probably jetted back to Leviticus chapter 2, where the procedures for grain offerings were listed. In verse 13 says, "Season all your grain offerings with salt to remind you of God's eternal covenant. Never forget to add salt to your grain offerings." As people would come and bring their offerings to the tabernacle, they were commanded to add salt to those offerings, not because it would make them taste better, but because it would serve as a reminder of God's faithfulness in their past. It was a recognition that God wants to do an active work within every life. God is not wanting to be passive. He wants to be in your life, that salt as well, penetrating, preserving, and aiding and healing. God wants to be active, but we have to allow it to happen. We invite God to come in and do a deep work within us. And when He does, when God comes in this way, God creates a force of righteousness within us to do good as He brings healing and purifies your life of sin. We can talk all day long about just trying to be good. But I'm here to tell you, God wants us to be salt. God wants us to be changed and transformed by Him coming in and changing us. I love the way that Eugene Peterson paraphrased Matthew 13 in the Message paraphrase version of the Bible. He says it this way: "Let me tell you why you're here. You are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth." As believers, as followers of Christ, it is not enough to simply believe and blend. We must be people who allows our faith to transform, not just us, but the people around us, that we would allow the God flavors of this earth to be brought to the surface by our good acts, our deeds, our work. I think that this idea blends well with what Pastor Steve said last week was the Jesus Creed. If you were with us last week, you heard him preach a great message on this idea, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and to love your neighbors as yourself. This creed, this identity of followers of Christ, is what I believe salt is really all about. A deep love for people. A deep love for God that transforms who we are. Later in this sermon, and it's recorded in chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus says it like this: "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets." Paul says it in Colossians like this: "And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." You are the salt of the earth because you represent Jesus to every corner of your world. Living as salt creates lasting influence. Living as salt creates lasting influence. Not your influence, but God's influence living in you and through you. So I have some questions before I go on. I just want you to think about these. What taste is left in the mouths of those you come in contact with? What taste is left in the mouths of the people you come in contact with? How does the waiter or waitress feel after you leave the restaurant? Does your family see God's love flowing through you? Do your friends feel closer to God having been with you? See, I think these are some penetrating personal questions we can ask ourselves to evaluate, are we living as people of salt? But Jesus didn't just stop when he was talking about salt. As a matter of fact, he went on not just to talk about influence, he also went on to talk about power. He goes on in verse 14 of Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a light is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. So in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Just as salt has solid implication in our lives, so does light. You know, we walk into a room in our modern society, what's the first thing we do is we look for a light switch, right? Some of you just say, "Alexa, turn on the lights," and I pray for you. That's awfully lazy, but effective. A room filled with lights is comforting. And I don't even think you need to be a follower of Jesus to fully understand this concept that I'm about to share. But darkness is just simply the absence of light, right? I mean, that's it. So light has full authority over darkness. In other words, darkness has no authority over light. And the reason is that light is filled with power. Light is filled with power. You know, the only natural source of light in our world comes from our star, our sun, right? That is the only natural source of light. Even fire, when you think about it, fire is a manufactured version of light when you combine the elements required for fire to take place. But when you walk into a room, our lights are always here, but the only way that they're going to work, and some of you electricians understand this much better than me, is when we connect the power through a switch. There's power here, but it's disconnected to the light until we flip a switch, and then it suddenly works. I want to do something for just a minute. I want us to kind of get a feel for what this really feels like. I'm going to get my steps in today a little bit. I'm going to turn off these lights right here on the stage. That influences the room a little bit. Maybe you've never even noticed those lights up here before. But when I turn them off, suddenly you recognize that it got a little darker in here. But if I were to go over here and turn off even our house lights. Well, it gets a little darker yet, right? Floyd, go ahead and turn down the stage lights for just a minute. And we're just going to sit here for a few moments in darkness. Now, there's a couple of lessons that I think we can learn in this idea of sitting in a dark room with 250 friends. The first one is this. As dark as we've tried to make it in here, the reality is there's still some light coming in. You know, there's little feelings of light from the hallway and the outside. But the longer we sit like this, the better you're going to be able to see. I mean, if we just give this enough time, you'll grow accustomed to this level of darkness in this room. Even now, I'm beginning to pick out faces that were just, you know, shadows for just a moment ago, but I'm starting to see you more and more clearly. Why is that? Because my eyes, the way that God designed us, is adapting to my surroundings. Too often, I fear that the church has grown too comfortable in the darkness that we live in. And we have just allowed ourselves to adjust to the darkness, and it becomes comfortable to us. So what was a little uncomfortable when we went dark in here is now growing a little bit more comfortable. God's word has a warning for us in this regard. Romans chapter 12. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. The first lesson of light versus dark is that we cannot become people who remain comfortable blending in. That is not the way that God has called us to. Jesus never said, believe in me and get nice and cozy and comfortable. In fact, Jesus said that we are to be light. And light sometimes is painful. Light sometimes makes us uncomfortable. So what I want to teach now is a second lesson of light, and you'll just need to prepare yourselves for just a moment, because now we're going to go full guns from darkness to light. And if you're like me with a little bit of sensitivity, it's going to take just a minute for our eyes to readjust to however many LED bulbs we have blowing at you right now. It's significantly brighter than we normally have it in here on a Sunday morning. You might not have noticed this before. So at first, the second lesson I feel about light is that the light of Jesus is sometimes painful, because we spend a lot of time trying to keep our things we want to hide in the dark. But suddenly when things are fully exposed, we're like, oh no, my hair's not really good today, and that light's just it's not good today. Oh, you know, this isn't working well. I don't know, I'm embarrassed. We like to live in a balance of dark and light. The reality is when Jesus' light comes in, it has an impact on us too. And sometimes it's pretty uncomfortable. There is a passage in 1 John. John loves to talk about light in his gospel and even in his letters. In 1 John 1, he says this, "This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say that we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth." See, here's what I want you to understand, even about this light. As much as it was a little startling at the beginning, the reality is now, even a minute after talking about it, our eyes have kind of grown accustomed to it. We're okay with this amount of light. See, when we first enter into God's holiness, when we first enter into His light, it can be uncomfortable. But I'm telling you, the more we walk in it, the more we live in it, the more we embrace it, the more comforting it is, the more good that it is. I want to teach one more lesson about dark. If you have a smartphone, would you pull it out real quick? Just have it handy. I'm going to give you instructions in just a minute. Just have your phone real close by. We're going to go full dark again. So here we are. We're living in darkness. Jesus says this, or it was recorded by John chapter 8, and these are pretty powerful words for us. "I am the light of the world," Jesus said. "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Would you join me in just bringing out your light today? Even in this dark room, If we shine our lights together, we can illuminate the space around us. The reality for us today is that not only do we live and journey in this world in darkness, but Jesus has not left us to do this alone. In fact, He is the light of the world, and yet He gives you His light to bring to the world around you. You are not called to be people who blend in. We are called to be His children, sharing His light with all we come in contact with. Thank you for joining me in that little lesson today about light and how we are to live as people who are changed through the light and allow that change then to influence the world around us. I've got a question for you today. What would the world be like? What would the world be like if we took seriously the words of Jesus to be salt and light in our world? What would the world really be like if we unashamedly shined brightly for all to see? See, I believe that if we took this message seriously enough, that churches would be filled with passionate followers of Christ who have really experienced the transformation and new life of God. It would change our passion. I believe that hunger would disappear, not through the government, but through the generosity of God's people, making a real impact on the world around us. I believe that if we could really get this right, I believe that relationships would be restored, that bullying would stop, that depression would lose its grip on us, that joy to the world would be more than a song or a Christmas greeting card, that the sanctity of all lives, all genders, all colors, our young and our elderly would be protected and not slaughtered. I believe that if we could get this right, our world would be a better place. Because Jesus didn't just come to give us a new set of rules to follow. Jesus came to change the culture that we were living in. See, I believe that when our life is shining the light of Christ, it reveals two important things about us. It reveals truth and it reveals passion. The light, however, I fear, has dimmed in churches and in Christians because too often we have valued our own reputation more than truth. We've wanted to blend in. I believe the light is dimmed in our nation as we have made freedom a right instead of a gift from the Almighty God. The light of God has not dimmed, but I fear that the light within us has been shielded. Not by Him, but by us. So here's what I hope you can remember from today. Only by remaining focused on Christ, in humble obedience, can we expect to be genuine salt and light in the world. This means that sometimes we have to get uncomfortable. Sometimes we have to put away things that we don't want to put away. Sometimes we have to stop doing things or saying things that we don't want to stop doing or saying because we want to be people of salt and light, not just people who have a faith or a belief in God but want to live life the way we want. We want to be people of influence and we want to be people of truth and we want to be people of passion. The entire Sermon on the Mount is really formed out of our understanding of these words that Jesus gave us today. All truth, all wisdom, and influence flow not out of our human intellect, but from the power and the influence that God extends to those who yield their life to Him. So when we call out on God to save us from our sin, what we're doing is we're giving Him access to our whole life, to cleanse us, to redeem us, to restore us, to give us purpose and meaning again. The gift of grace brings hope and joy on a level that this world and all that this world wants to offer you cannot touch. But it comes with a calling that challenges us to live as influencers and truth bearers, be people of light, and to be people of salt And this is not easy. This is not simple. This gets into our personal space. This penetrates into our soul. It influences our schedule. But this is the calling of God. At the end of your insert today, at the very bottom, I challenge you with some things to think about for the week. So just some questions to consider. How does your influence, how does your life influence those around you? Is it a positive influence? How does your life share truth and love? This week and in the coming weeks of this series, I want to challenge you to read the Sermon on the Mount every week. Maybe you'll read it several times throughout the week. Maybe you'll pick a day that you want to read it all. Maybe you'll kind of break it into various passages or verses that you would like to read. But Matthew 5, 6, and 7, if over the next month and a half we can just be in that word repeatedly, week in and week out, I believe that we'll begin to see the full picture of what God is doing. Because God is not just doing something new in the Sermon on the Mount. What God is doing is raising the bar of expectations for us. I want to read verse 20 for you as I bring this to a close. Because he goes on after verse 16, which we've already read. He says, I didn't come to destroy the prophets. I didn't come to destroy the law. But then he says this, I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. What I need to understand as I look at these passages, and what I hope you can join me in understanding, is this. The expectations that Jesus has for us, that where God desires for us to go, is not simple. It's not to blend in. He's raising the bar, not to demand more from us, but that we may have a positive influence on the people around us. And that begins with the change that he wants to do in me, the transformation that God wants to do in me, that we then share to the world. Let's be people of salt and light. Let's be people who are ready to influence and empower the people around us. Would you stand with me? Today, Father, we have done our best to listen to your word, to understand what it has to say to us, and now we begin to wrestle with it, to understand how it's going to shape us, how it's going to inform us, how it can renew us and give us hope. I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that today you do a work within my heart where I have found corners of darkness that I've grown comfortable with and desire to blend in. God, wreck me. Help me to be a child of light. God, where I've walked away from the saltiness and goodness of your word and allowed it to waste away, Father, I don't want that. I want to be a man of influence and change. So I pray that you help me and you would help all of us. Bring revival to our hearts. Restore our hearts. Give us hope again, God. Help us to look at you with fire and excitement because you're going to do something deep within us. And then we get to then be a part of partnering with you to see that good work carried out into the world around us. God, speak to our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.